Thank you, Todd. Good morning. I want to also mention that we have some 2018 calendars that are out on the track rack. They have some gospel, some verses on them. One has a little more of a gospel than the other one, but they both have verses, and they have the chapel information stamped on them as well. So I encourage you to pick those up. If there's folks, you can give those to get started out with the new year. How many of you are familiar with the movie or the book, The Princess Bride? Most people, not everybody, but most of you are familiar with Wesley and Buttercup and all the other characters. We're going to start out this morning with a 20-second clip of a number of quick scenes that come from this movie, and you'll notice a theme.
True love.
You heard him?
True love is the greatest thing in the world. Except for a nice MLT, mutton, lettuce, and tomato sandwich.
True love. We have been working our way through the book of 1 John. 1 John, our study, we've called it A Life in the Son. So I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 John, and we're going to start in chapter 4, and we're going to be working our way toward this idea of true love. We think about Wesley and Buttercup and Montoya, you know, the guy with the sword. And Prince Humperdinck and all those folks were looking all through that movie for true love. We're going to talk about that this morning because our study in 1 John has continued to bring us back to this verse time and again that we've not yet reached in our study, but it's where we get our theme from, 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Two verses later, we read, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." John's purpose in writing this book was to ensure those who believe on the name of the Son of God that they do truly have this eternal life, this life that's in His Son. And that's the life that we are seeking to talk about. And we've seen that this life is characterized in a number of ways. And we find some of them listed here. The ones that we've studied already, a life of fellowship, of confronting sin, of obedience, of maturing, of unworldliness, avoiding deception, a life of anticipation, a life of righteousness, a life of loving one another, a life of the Spirit. And as we have seen, John, he is speaking of the trend of your life. He sees black and white. He doesn't say, well, hey, I'm okay. I'm kind of right here in the middle on these things. He's saying, no, you're one or the other. So we're looking and saying, what does my life look like? What is the trend? What is the trajectory of my life? Because John is challenging us with the blessings of life in the Son. But he's also challenging us with the responsibilities of life in the Son. So this morning, we're going to be considering the characteristic of life in the Son is that it's a life, yes, of true love. So we're going to start out in verse 7 of chapter 4, and we're going to be reading down through the third verse of the fifth chapter. So we're going to be considering 18 verses this morning. And you're going to notice, again, a theme, the theme of love. In these 18 verses, love is going to flow over us like a tidal wave. You're going to see it. In fact, the references to love or loved or loves, you're going to see it 32 times or hear it 32 times in these 18 verses. So follow along as I read. I'm reading from the New King James, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? In this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who was begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Even if you slept through half of that, you still heard about love. And if you add the words beloved in there, we go from 32 to 34 times that we have this idea of love mentioned. And God's love is the true love. God's love, brought out here in this passage, is the true love. Now we see here, as we think about love, we find here in this passage that God loves us. We also find in this passage that those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we can say we love God. And there's also a love that we've already covered in one of our other studies, this idea of loving one another. As we've said, John, in writing this book, continues to loop around to many of the same themes. Love, righteousness, abiding, obedience. A lot of these you'll find time and again as you go through, and oftentimes he goes deeper and wider and higher, and that's what we find here with this idea of love. He's already talked about loving one another, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, and now he's going to bring that to an even deeper level. So we're going to attempt to dive deeply into this flood overflowing us with love, and we're going to try to draw out three treasures regarding the true love of God. And each of these treasures is designed to thrill our hearts with God's love for us. And it's also designed to cause us to realize the effect that His love for us should have on our relationships with every other believer in the Lord Jesus. Not just certain believers, but every other believer in the Lord Jesus. And you're going to see, and you may have already noticed as we went through this, that he kept mentioning loving one another, but that wasn't the only love that he mentioned. So we're going to have three treasures here. The first one is this: God is the source of true love. God is the source of true love. This will take us from verse 7 to verse 11 in chapter 4. And notice here is our little theme thought in the beginning of verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God. For love is of God. Does anybody, when you think about these four letters put together, B-M-O-C, you probably think, big man on campus, right? Maybe that's what you thought of. And if you've been around a while, you might think of it this way. Burlington Mills Outlet Center or Burlington Manufacturing Outlet Center? I think they call it Burlington Outlet Village now. But if you travel down 85, just a little ways, you'll come to this gigantic shopping center. I guess it's still there. I hadn't been in a long time. Anybody been there recently? Can you confirm that it's still there? So my illustration is valid. Okay, we have one back there. Thank you, Clayton, for keeping me straight here. You know, why do we go there? Why do we drive a half an hour to go to an outlet center? Because we want to go right to the source. We want to cut out the middleman. The idea, theoretically, is that these manufacturers are going to sell at these outlets direct to you, the lucky public, because they're all about taking care of you, right? And making sure that you get a good deal. So we go straight to the source. Well, here we find that the source of true love is God Himself, because we read here in verse 7 that love is of God. True love is found in God. Notice three things about this true love that is found in God, of which God is the source. First of all, we see that there's a connection that we can have to true love, and it's through a connection to Him. Notice there in verse 7, as we pick up after this idea of love being of God, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So here's the connection. If there is true love flowing from someone's life, true love, the love of God, then it means that that person is connected to God, really in two ways, we might say, or two that John brings out here. First of all, we're born of God. There's a relationship by a new birth. There has been the time in that person's life when he or she realized that he or she was separated from God and did not have a true connection with God. They might have thought they had a connection with God, but they came to the point they realized, I don't have a connection with God. I'm separated from God because I'm a sinner. See, without realizing that we have sin, we don't know that we're not connected to God. We could think very well that we were. But when we realize that we have done things and we do things which are contrary to God, we begin to understand that God cannot accept this. And so those individuals, many in this room, it'd be wonderful if everybody in this room is in this category, and maybe it is, I hope so, had come to the point to realize that not only do I know I'm a sinner, but I know that the Lord Jesus came to die for my sins. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. But just jumping ahead just a little bit and realize that He died for their sins, He died for our sins, and rose again. And I believe that God in the flesh is the one who took my place, and I receive Him as my Savior. And in that moment, you might not have any idea that you were being born. You don't remember being physically born. Hopefully you're a little more aware of your spiritual birth at the moment, but you might not have understood it to be a birth. You might have just known that you were believing on the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And you had a relationship with God, a connection with God by birth. And that new birth put God's spiritual DNA in you and connected you to the source of true love. Also, there's a connection through experience. He says the one who loves with the love of God, the true love of God, not only has there been a connection through birth, a new birth, but there is also a relationship by a nearness of life. You see, this word know, as we've seen constantly through the book of 1 John, this particular Greek word means to know by experience. So there's this thought of being connected with God by birth, but also connected with God by knowing God. Now, we don't know everything there is to know about God. We never will. God is infinite. But hopefully we're learning more about God, but hopefully we have that true relationship with God. That's what the word know is really bringing home to us. So that relationship with God, and we read there in verse 8, the beginning of verse 8, that if there is an absence of love, an absence of love, an absence of a trend, a trajectory of a life of love. If that is absent, then he says there's an absence of knowing God. There's an absence of that connection. Believers in the Lord Jesus are connected to the source of true love. Secondly, there's a declaration here at the end of verse 8, a declaration of true love through a declaration about Him, about God. Look at what we see there in verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There's the simple declaration of truth that God is love. God's character is love. Now, God's character is not only love, but God's character is love. God's character is not only more love than other characteristics. That's not true. God is equal in every way in His character. But love permeates every aspect of the character of God. Everything that God does is completely permeated with true love. Even when we see things happening, experience things happening, and we say, how could He do this if He really loves me? We can be sure that God is love. And He is, His character of holiness is permeated with love. His character of love is permeated with holiness. His character of righteousness is permeated with love. His character of love is permeated with righteousness. And we can go through every one of the characteristics of God that we know. And God wants us to never question His desire for our good and His doing for our good. And that's really a definition of love, isn't it? Love, to love someone is to desire their good and to do for their good. And if I say, I love you, but I don't desire your best, I don't really love you. And if I say that I love you and I desire your best, but I'm not willing to do for you, for your best, for your good, then you could question whether or not I really love you. And God never wants us to question that about Him. Thirdly, we have a demonstration of true love through a demonstration by Him. Verses 9 and 10, precious verses that bring this home to our hearts. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. Here's the demonstration of God's love. Again in verse 10, in this is love. Here is what love is about. Here is the demonstration of love. Here's how God showed you and shows you that He loved you and He loves you. And when we understand the truth of these verses, we should never question whether God loves us in anything that He says, anything that He does. What does He tell us here? In this was the love of God manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Again in verse 10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What's the common theme there? God sent His Son. We've been singing about that this morning. Hannah sang about that this morning. We saw a video about that this morning. We're celebrating Christmas, God sending His only begotten Son into the world. You know, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you are a child of God. If you're male, you're a son of God. If you're female, you're a daughter of God. But God sent His only begotten Son. That separates Him, you see, the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. We, you might say, have been begotten of God. The Bible tells that. But this idea of the only begotten sets Him apart. He came in a unique way. He came because He is God. He came in a unique way because He is unique. He is God. And He came into this world. He was sent by His Father. This cost the Father the life of His Son to provide life for us. What mercy. Oh, we deserve death, but God said, no, I'm going to withhold that from you. We did not deserve life. But God said, I'm going to bless you with this life, but it's all going to come at the cost of my Son, and I'm going to send Him that we might have life, that we might have life in the Son. He did this because He loves us. He demonstrated His love. And also that He might be satisfied, that God might be satisfied, because His wrath, His holy justice demands that sin be dealt with, and we had no hope except to be separated from God forever until the Lord Jesus was willing to come. God sent His Son to be the propitiation, to be the acceptable sacrifice for our sins. We've already seen that back early in chapter 2. And we read there that it's not just for our sins. We don't sit around as an elite club that God did this just for us. No, He says that He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only. The sins of the whole world. That's God's heart of love for everyone, that He desires that everyone, He desires that you come to the Lord Jesus in faith, because He loves you and He has made this provision for you. This is the greatest demonstration of love forever. And it appropriately comes from the source of true love, the fountainhead, the wellspring of true love, God Himself, who is love. And love is of God. What's the application that He brings to us here? He starts off there in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. What does He say in verse 11? How does He close this section? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That brings John 3:16 and puts it in our lap. Not only to receive, but also to give. If God so loved us, you ever heard that before? For God so loved the world. If He loved us this much, how can we not love each other? That is the expectation. Love one another with true love, sourced in God, who is true love. So first of all, the first treasure is that God is the source of true love. Here's the second treasure that we want to bring out of this flood of love that pours over us 32 times in these verses. God is the completer of true love. In verses 12 to 18, we see this. And in verse 12, we'll start there. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. His love has been perfected in us. Notice in verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this. What does it mean for something to be perfected? You might say, well, it means for it to be perfect. Well, the thought here, and that is true, but really the thought is that of something that is complete, something that is mature, something that has been brought through a process to a place of completeness. And God is the one who is completing His love. What does it say in verse 12? In us. In us. So God is working in your life, if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, that His love might not only be in you, but might be perfected, might be completed in you. Some of you are Christmas shopping. Some of you have already completed your Christmas shopping. I'm going to give you a big hand. Good job. Some of you were done in July. Some of you were done last Christmas because you don't give anybody a present anyway, so you were already done before you started, right? But most of us are in the process of buying those gifts. We're not yet complete. We're buying the gifts. We're in the process. We're working on it, but we haven't yet completed it. And when we buy that very last gift on Christmas Eve, right before the store closes, then we completed our task. And we've got this idea of completion. His love has been perfected in us. We've seen this before. Back in chapter 2 and verse 5, we read that whoever keeps the word of God, truly the love of God is perfected in him. So John is again coming back, circling around, cycling around to this idea of perfection of love in us. God is the one who completes his love in us. God is the one who matures his love in us, develops his true love in us and through us, brings it to the point where it's reaching his goal for love in our lives. And in these verses, we see that he also provides evidence of the maturing of his love in us. He doesn't leave us to wonder, well, I wonder how God's love is, if it's being matured in me. I wonder if his love is complete in me. Look at what he says here. He gives us two evidences, and the first evidence is this, the evidence of mutual abiding. The evidence of mutual abiding. Notice there in verse 12, we read, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Notice verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we finish up verse 16 with this idea that he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. There's this evidence of a mutual abiding, of God abiding in us, remaining in us, not that he will leave us if we don't love others, but rather there's that sense of him being at home in our lives just as we abide in him with that mutual connection, that closeness, that intimacy. Notice three things we see here about this evidence of mutual abiding. Here's one evidence, my sacrificial care for others. If we love one another. If we love one another. The key here, look at verse 13. Here's the key. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Oh, that was our last study that we looked at in chapter 3, verse 24 through the 6th verse of chapter 4. This truth of the Holy Spirit living within us. And when the Holy Spirit is living within us, and when we are allowing him to work in our lives, he will enable us to love one another. He's the key. Am I sacrificially caring for other believers? If I'm not, my first question is, am I saved? Am I truly a believer? My second question is, if I am I grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Not allowing him to do his work in my life because my mind is set on things not above, but rather things on the earth, the things of this flesh. Notice the next evidence here. My sincere confession of the Lord Jesus is another evidence of mutual abiding. And he tells us that there in verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Here's that agreement with God about his Son. He is the Son of God. That is something that we saw last week that God told Peter when he made that confession. He said, you didn't get that from another human being. No, my Father in heaven has revealed that to you. And God is working by his Holy Spirit today to work in hearts that people will come to that realization, that they will open up to the truth that yes, this baby who was born there at Bethlehem, he's the very Son of God. He's God in human form, the sinless one. Come down from heaven of his own will. Come down from heaven sent by his Father. Am I willing to make that confession? Do I make that confession? We said last week that many who are of another spirit rather than the Spirit of God don't necessarily deny certain truths of the Scripture, but neither will they confess those truths. Here's one of the truths that John emphasizes. If we confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then there's another evidence of mutual abiding that we read about there. He says, if we abide in love, if we abide in love. That's in verse 16. My steadfast continuance in God's love is evidence of the maturity of my love. Am I staying connected? Am I staying in the Word of God? Does the love, my love for God, the love that He's poured out into my heart, does it draw me to the Scripture? Does it draw me to Him in prayer? Does it draw me to that recognition of His presence within me? That is an evidence of that mutual abiding, that I'm abiding in God and God's abiding in me. The trajectory of my life, a growth in that mutual abiding. And then there's the evidence of confident boldness in verses 17 and 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So here we look forward. We're anticipating what I believe is the judgment seat of Christ. We know there are two judgments of human beings after this life. At one judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation chapter 20, there will only be unbelievers, those who did not believe on the Lord Jesus as their Savior during their lifetime. And they're going to be judged out of the books. Is their name in the Lamb's Book of Life? And when they cry out and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things in Your name? He's going to draw out the Book of Works. And they're going to hope that their good outweighs their bad. But that's not the way God deals with sin. Sin must be punished. Even one sin. Even one sin would keep an individual out of heaven. So only unbelievers are going to be there, and they're going to be judged. They're not going to be any believers at that judgment. But there's another judgment the Bible talks about, the judgment seat of Christ. There'll be no unbelievers at that judgment. Only those who have believed on the Lord Jesus. And we're not going to be brought to task or to evaluate or to answer for our sins, but rather for our stewardship as believers. How did I invest what God gave me? It's all a gift, you know. We didn't earn anything that we have in reality. It's all a gift from God. How did I invest that for God? My money, my time, my abilities, my opportunities. And so there's going to be this anticipation now of the judgment seat of Christ. He said, you don't need to be afraid of that. You can have a bold confidence, a confident boldness, not with your chest stuck out like you're the man or you're the woman. No, rather a recognition that I can be open and transparent before the one who knows everything about me anyway. And I don't have to be afraid of that day. The believer in the Lord Jesus needs not fear the great white throne judgment because he or she will never be at the great white throne judgment. The Lord Jesus has already taken the punishment for our sins, and his righteousness, his rightness has been applied to our account because we have believed on him as our Savior. We've received him as our gift. We need not fear that. And anticipating the judgment seat. Yes, I have many regrets in my life as a believer. But I don't need to be afraid because you know what? My judge on that day is somebody who loves me. He loves me so much that he died for me. I don't want to disappoint him. I'm going to have regrets, I know them, but I don't need to be afraid of that. I can actually look forward to that because every individual is going to have their praise of God in that day, every believer. Going to have praise from God. The Lord Jesus loves us so much that he finds those things in our lives. And not that there's not going to be tears. I believe there may be. There are definitely going to be regrets. No fear. John says that fear has torment or fear has punishment, literally. And is cast out by perfect love. We don't need to fear that. He is a gracious God. Yes, he is all-knowing. Yes, he is honest. But he is gracious. And his love in me and through me is valuable to him. And that love is going to come through the fire of evaluation. And God is going to reward that. Even though it's not of us. Rather, it's all of him. So, we need to love one another. Notice, he said that there as we begin this section, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. If we love one another, He comes back to that. Then we're to love one another with true love that has been matured by God, who is love. So I look at my life and I say, do I see the evidence of a mutual abiding? Is there a growth in my understanding, my appreciation of God and who He is? Or am I too busy for that? Or am I too distracted for that? Or am I allowing sin into my life, and I'm not dealing with that by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God and the love of God, but rather I'm allowing that to pull me down? Is there an evidence of a mutual abiding, and is there evidence of a confident boldness? You might say, no, I'm afraid to stand before the Lord Jesus. He said, I want you to know that I love you with a true love. And I want to perfect your love. I want to complete your love. My love to you and your appreciation of that love, your understanding, and then allowing that to flow through you, that you love other believers. We're not only to love believers, we're to love unbelievers too. That's a different kind of love. But here, his emphasis is on loving one another, loving those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Third treasure, here it goes. God is the initiator of true love. We find this in verse 19 of chapter 4 on through the third verse of chapter 5. And notice in verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Some of you may have a translation that doesn't have the word Him there. It just says, we love because He first loved us. Both of those are true. God initiates the love. I remember one day I was at the Pleasant Garden Pet Day. And, you know, I went to that pet day and I had no intention of coming home with a dog. I wasn't looking for a puppy. I didn't think I needed a puppy. I didn't even know they were going to have puppies there that they were trying to get rid of from the rescue. But you know what? Then that puppy sees you, right? And the puppy initiates, right? The puppy initiates the relationship. Comes up to you and licks you and, you know, gets all up against your leg. And I came home with a dog that day. But see, the dog initiated the relationship. I had no idea when I went there. And you know what? That's how we come into this world. We don't know we need God. We're not even thinking about God. We don't recognize that God loves us. So He initiates that. And the reason we love is because He first loved us. He is love, we've already read in this passage. He made the first move of love. He initiated it. And His love to His children initiates a love in His children that comes out not only toward Him, but toward others, particularly other believers. So quickly, we're going to look at these. Let's look here, and I hope this clock is wrong. It's not. Okay, real quickly, love for our unseen God in verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? John's a very practical person. He's saying, if you say you love God and you've never seen God, God can't be seen. You've never seen Him. You tell me you love God, but you don't love your brother who you can see? He says, nope, that doesn't fit. God initiates, even though we can't see God, He initiates love to us and then love from us. He expects us to love. He expects us to love. Our love for Him is by faith. We've not seen Him, but it's founded on the revelation of God to us through His Word. If someone says, John's good about using that. We saw it back in chapter 1. If someone says, it's not just what we say, it's what we do. And then there's love for our authoritative God. Not only does God expect us to love, but in verse 21, God commands us to love. This is the commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. He doesn't leave it to our own devices and our own response to His initiative. He says, just in case you're not clear, love one another. That's my command from you. And God has authority. He's not up there trying to throw his weight around, forcing us from outside to do what we should do. Rather, he wants to initiate that from inside, but he does give us that command. And then thirdly, we have love for our Father God initiated. Again, back to this idea of being birthed in chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who was begotten of him. In other words, don't say you love the Father if you don't love the children. Don't tell me you love me if you don't love my kids. Okay? I'm saying that on a human perspective. Don't come up and say, I love you, but your son's a jerk. You know, if one of my kids was a jerk and you needed to say that, well, find a better way to say it, right? More loving, right? If we love God, we love the Father, we're going to love His children. It's our supernatural nature, His nature in us, to love our brothers in Christ and our sisters in Christ. And He tells us there in verse 3 that His commandments are not burdensome. You might say, well, it's a burden to love that brother. That sister I'm thinking about, that's a burden. God says, no, it's not a burden. If you let me carry it, I'll enable you to do it by the Holy Spirit. Look at me. Quit looking at them. Look at me. So here's our thought here. Love your spiritual siblings. He talks about your brother. He talks about the children of God. Love your spiritual siblings as a response to God's true love to you. If you have trouble loving someone else, think about God's love for you. Now, if you think you're this great person that, hey, yeah, easy for God to love me, then you don't understand the Scripture. You don't understand what the Bible says about us as individuals, human beings. There was nothing lovely in us. And the only thing lovely in us now is the Lord Jesus. God in us. God loved us in spite of us. So we have trouble loving someone else. Remember that God initiated love to us. True love, we find here in this passage, is of God, who is true love. He's the source. True love is matured in us by God, who is true love. He's the completer of His love. He's working in us. And true love is prompted in us by God, who is true love. He is initiating love, not only to us, but He is initiating love through us. You can believe that. Therefore, we're to love one another. That's John's bottom line emphasis. He said, I'm telling you all this wonderful thing, these wonderful things about God's love for you, with the desire that you will love in response. So, we might look at it like this in closing. The most important factor in true love is not the one who loves. It's not you or me loving someone else. It's not the one who is loved. It's not you or me receiving the love. But the most important factor is the one who is love, God Himself. We're going to close in prayer. David, if you'd play one verse. And I want to encourage you just to meditate on God's love for you and ask yourself this question: how should I respond to God's love for me? How should I respond to God, and how should I respond to other believers? Lord, thank You for our time and Your Word. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for demonstrating to us that love through the Lord Jesus. You sent Your own Son. Father, we thank You so much for Him, that He came that we might have life. That we might have life in the Son, that we might know You for all eternity, that we might grow in You, and we might experience Your love. He came that He might be the propitiation, the acceptable sacrifice, the only answer to Your holiness, to Your judgment against sin. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. Thank You for the way that You love us and continue to love us. And even though You have saved us and born us into Your family, Lord, we know that we still struggle. John has told us earlier in the book, if we say we don't have any sin, we're lying. Father, help us to understand that Your love for us is still amazing. It's still grace. And Father, I pray that we would respond by reaching out to love others, even those that are difficult to love. Thank You so much. In the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.